Well, here we are, the final service of this reunion. I was thinking of what, we all know Brian, so I was thinking of how to introduce him, because he doesn't need an introduction. I was going to say it gives me great pleasure, but it doesn't, because it's the last service of our reunion. And I didn't want to say it gives me great displeasure, because that didn't quite sound right either. Even though I did already have requests for earplugs, I'm not sure if that was related or not for our brother. But I was thinking about, knowing Brian a long time. I remember, began to appreciate his ministry, he was teaching Sunday school. And he really, the amount of preparation that he did was obvious, and it really taught me how to prepare. My organization skills isn't nearly what his is, but I appreciated his dedication and his service, and I've seen that over and over again. And I know that right now he's fighting something. His voice is much lower now. Got a great bass, but I'm sure it's nothing compared to some of the adversity he's faced in Africa or India when he's not feeling the greatest. And each time the Lord gives him the strength to communicate those things that we need. And so I do ask that you would give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother Brian this evening.
I hope you can hear me. My ears are ringing, so it sounds terrible to me, but hopefully it's not as bad for you. I will preach until my voice wears out or until I finish the sermon, so don't worry about that. You know, you start praying, my voice wears out. You know, I did give part of this sermon in Phoenix, and when Bob wrote me and asked me to preach, I was wondering what to give, and for some reason the Lord directed me to this topic, so I used some of the same information. I reworked it, but now that we're here at the last service, I see why the Lord had me bring this sermon today. I hope that you see how it fits in too with everything that we've had this so far. And people always want a short sermon. And you're never usually going to get that. But I try to speed up the process by putting all my references on my paper. So, I can't come up here without a book. So they're sitting here, but I probably won't open them because I have everything written down. And unfortunately, that means I get to them a lot faster than you do if you're trying to follow along. But I'll try to give you time. And I'm going to start in the book of Luke. Chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 38 through 40. And it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village," he is Jesus Christ, "and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" That word careful obviously means full of care. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I want you to remember that story for a few minutes. I'm going to tell you another story before I go back to this. And in January 2016 on the Discovery Channel, I watched a show. And the show was about the health benefits about going into nature. Going on this picnic tomorrow. Just sitting in the field, sitting in an orchard or something, how it is good for your health. And they were, you know, it was a two-hour show or something like that, but they did an experiment during this show. And the experiment was they had this beautiful garden that had all kinds of plants, beautiful walkways, little statues, carved plants, all kinds of wonderful things to look at. And they sent groups of people through it. And they sent a group of people through it talking on their cell phones. They sent a group of people through it texting on their cell phones. They sent a group of people through it with just their cell phone in their pocket. And then they did the unpardonable thing. They took cell phones away from people and made them walk through that garden. When they got to the end of the garden, they gave them a quiz. You know, and they asked them, you know, what did you see? What was there? What stood out in this garden? I mean, there was a lot of things that really stood out. And, you know, the people with no cell phones whatsoever did better than anybody else. Just even the people that just had a cell phone in their pocket, it seems that their attention was drawn to that cell phone, you know? And people with the phone to their ear, having a conversation, waiting for that important call to come in because it's in their pocket, or a notification that you just won something on eBay, or you got, and Rich is laughing, you know, somebody posted on Facebook, you know, it just took away from it. But, you know, my sermon is really not about the evils of cell phones. But, you know, it does make one think about cell phones in church. And, you know, Bob said he usually doesn't bring his phone to church. I applaud him for that, you know. And, you know, it makes me wonder about people that use pads, you know, and then they can see those pop-ups and stuff. But that's not what it's about. You know, after that experiment, they told us something else. And my sermon is not about cell phones. It's about priorities. And they went on and they told us a statistic. And they said there are 5 billion people in the world that own cell phones. 5 billion in all the world. And 5.1 billion own toothbrushes. I venture to say that I know, personally, a lot of people that have cell phones, they don't have running water, don't have a toilet, don't have good cooking utensils, don't have a lot of things, but it's become a priority. Priorities. That's what my subject is. Much like the story of Mary and Martha. You know, one of them had a priority. She thought it was important. She was full of care. She was troubled about taking care of the physical things of life. And the other one had a priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and hearing what he had to offer. He says, she's chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it away from her. You know, as we travel in Africa, we often find the women when we go to church. You know, we go to the other side of the world and we're having church services, and I look around and the women, a lot of the women, the wives of the pastors or the wives of the leaders aren't there. And they're not there because they're back at the house making food to feed us. You know, there's a young man there. He's a leader of a church. He's a good man, as far as I can tell. He's a good man. But I always notice that after we say the opening prayer and the opening song, the introductions, she'd disappear. She'd be gone. And after church, he'd take us to his house and she would feed us. And so she was always missing the service. She was always missing the Word of God. She was not allowing me or whatever missionary was there to feed her the words of life because she was concerned about feeding us. And the sad thing is that one day after church, her husband went home where she had gone to prepare food and found out she was gone. She left. She just packed up with the kids and left him. And I had to wonder, you know, I had to wonder if she had been in church, if she'd been hearing the teachings, if she'd been concerned about the truth and the gospel, if she would have gleaned something that would have kept her there, her duty, her responsibility. You know, that happened when I was in Kenya in January with Adam, and it happened right at the end of our trip, and the only thing we had left to do after that happened was have a priesthood meeting. And when I had this priesthood meeting, I talked to the ministry. I told them, I said, you know, here's this problem. Here's what happened. I said, and I have been concerned, and I have addressed it a few times, that your women are not in church because they're too concerned about preparing food for me. I said, I would much rather feed them. Why can't we find a way to keep them there? And they all agreed that that was a good idea. You know, I went back to Kenya in April, and we had a service, our first meeting. And after the service, we went to the leader's house, and we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. About 2 hours later, Moses and the leader looked at me and said, you know, this is your fault. Our wives were in church. Now they're cooking the food, you know. And so I said, okay, no problem, you know. You know, I really didn't want their food, but that's beside the point. I was glad to eat it, but I was happy that they were in the church. But when we talk about priorities, I'm going to give you a simple definition. We're going to get to the rest of the definition later, but it is defined as something that is more important than other things. Something that needs to be done or dealt with first. The things that someone cares about or thinks about which are most important. Or the condition of being more important than something or someone else and therefore coming or being dealt with first. That's a simple definition of priority. I'm going to give you a quote from a man named Stephen Covey. I have absolutely no idea who he is, but I found this quote, and it says, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. And really, that's what I want to talk about. Are we scheduling our priorities? You know, Stephen Covey was an American educator. I looked him up. He's an American educator, an author, a businessman. He's a keynote speaker. His most popular book was The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Highly effective. They're going to get done what needs to be done. And the third habit that he put down as a list of things to do is to put first things first. Seems obvious, doesn't it? But first things first. I hope I'm predictable and that you think I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking about the things and the cares of life and all the things that we need, but I'm not going to be predictable. I'm going to read it out of Luke right now. We will get back to Matthew. But Luke says it a little different, and I would like to read in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 And eventually I'll get through 31. It says, "And he," again being Jesus, "said unto them, take heed and be aware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures to himself and is not rich towards God." Of course, there are some basic ideas of man throughout history. Seems it's always been that way, to gain as much as you can. Gain as much of the world, conquer it, get the wealth, the riches, bring it home to your kingdom. In more modern days, it's to fit in as much as you can into this life. But it's all going to come to an end. It's all going to stop. So you can either lay down this life with treasures of no value to you after you do, or you can be rich towards God. Rich towards God or rich towards ourselves. There's a choice. First things first. You're going to have to decide which one comes first. Rich towards God or rich towards yourself. If you have a successful habit, you will make a priority. Let's continue. And from now on, it parallels Matthew 6 very closely. But we're still in Luke, and he says, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. This life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is the day in the field, and the morrow it's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." I like Luke's parable in verse 31. It says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." This is what's important. This is what he's calling us to be prioritized. Then he says that these other things of this life will be added. Does it mean you're going to be rich, famous, or anything else? Most of us aren't. But we have what we need. And of course, Matthew's account says it a little different. And it says something that I want to go to. It says, "But seek ye first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So here in Matthew, the words added, ye first. In other words, it becomes a priority. This instruction has nothing really to do with us, but everything to do with God. Setting God as our priority in this life. You know, I think Dwayne said this morning that something about flying, that we fly a lot. And the fact that Dwayne and I fly a lot, we have this priority status, what they call it, priority status with the airline. And if you go to the Delta counter or the Kenya counter or one of their partners, they usually have a big sign that says priority boarding. It means these people are important. These people get to go on the airplane first. They are the first to get on. You know, Dwayne and I are never real excited about getting on an airplane. However, that priority boarding is really nice because, you know, you're going to get on there. You're going to get a place to put your bag near you. You're going to be able to get comfortable before everybody starts packing in and trying to find a place to situate. It's nice. It's a priority. You know, we're considered first. We're considered above other people. But, you know, my son, he started working for an airline. He started working for Southwest Airlines. And because of that, I can fly on a pass, a non-rev is what they call it. It means I don't pay anything for it, on standby. And I went that way to Idaho. Now I'm used to this priority boarding stuff, you know. Hey, buddy, come on. You just come on up. Now I'm flying non-rev, and I walk up to the counter, and I have these papers that say, you know, I have, you know, a ticket, sort of, to get to Phoenix. And they say, well, you don't have a seat. When we get everybody else on the airplane, we'll let you know. You know what they let me know several times? There are no seats. Try another flight. You know, I had no priority. No priority. So, how does that relate to church? You know, with the priority boarding on Delta, we're on that plane. If they all of a sudden they find out I have too many passengers, we're not the last one they're going to tell they can't get on. But with no priority, I get on if they have room. It's an if. So if we are going to put God first, he has to be prioritized. If we just say we'll do it if we have time, if we have a place, if we can work it in, you might get bumped. God, I'm sorry. No room for you today. No time for you today. I have other things to do. You know, if we don't prioritize coming to church, if we don't prioritize studying, if we do not prioritize our prayer life, it will not get done. You know, we were admonished this weekend, to hold fast to the rod of iron, to thrive in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that was in us, to learn what God wants for us, to remember what God has done for us. Those are all actions. Those are all things that we must do. But if they are not prioritized and they're just put in the back, and we can only going to do them if we find some spare moment in our life, they might get overlooked. I think we were called to do these things. I think the Lord had a purpose for the things that we were told this weekend. That these are the things that as the Church of Christ, as the people of God, that we have to do. We have to put them in our life. We have to schedule them first. In order to say yes to your priorities, you very well may have to say no to something else. You know, Jay preached last night. He says, pick up your cross. Execute, kill, put down, destroy, give up your life. You know, Paul called us to be a living sacrifice. We're alive in this world, but if we sacrificed ourselves, our desires, our wants, our purposes, to put God at the very first. Let's continue to read in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, this life is going to go on. It's going to take care of itself. It will be there. Or it may not. But have we prioritized what we are going to do with our time in this life? There are many things in this life. You know, there's a story in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah was the king, and he needed to have a replacement. It would obviously go to his sons. But his sons had begged him, can we go amongst our enemies, the Lamanites, undo the terrible things that we've done to destroy the church, confess our sins before the people, and teach people the truth and the gospel that will bring them to eternal life? And he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, let them go. That's a good thing. And so instead of choosing a kingdom to be king over a nation, they chose to serve God. They set a priority. They rejected that which was, in many people's eyes, something very wonderful, exciting to do. You had a choice, be a king or be a servant. And their priority was to serve God. You know, you hear a lot in the world today that we have to have a balance in life. It means satisfy your existence and maintain sanity. You need to balance your work, your pleasure, your recreation, your church, your school, your exercise, your sleep. A balance. But I'm saying to you that your life isn't about being balanced. I'm saying that you absolutely have to decide to put things first, even if it consumes a great deal of your time, to make a conscious decision to choose the priorities which are most important for you to accomplish in this day in which you live. You know, it's a fact that you're always going to find time to do the things that you put first. It's a given. If you put it first, you will find time to accomplish it. And so we should put God first. I doubt that in my life, you know, I doubt if I'm the only one, but in my life I had a huge influx of options and choices that I could make. Over the years when I was working, I could choose different jobs, I could choose different positions, I could choose different shifts that I would take, I could choose where I live, I could choose what activities I will participate in, what things I will attend, I can choose health issues, concerns and dangers and risks in my life. I shouldn't talk about this. Bob called me out for eating a piece of cheesecake today. You know, I chose poorly. I won't tell you what my blood sugar was. I chose poorly. We have to choose. We all have options. Every day. Are we choosing the things that will allow us to serve God to the best of our ability? If we're not, then God is not our priority. Is God our priority if we choose to participate in things that might harm us or endanger us or impact our spiritual life or our service? I don't think so. I think if I choose to do something that will benefit me but slow down my growth in the Lord, I have just chosen me rather than God. And I'm convinced I'm not alone in this. We all have to make decisions every single day that impact how well we can serve God. Where we go, what we do, how we behave. If God is our priority, you will always weigh your decisions against how will it glorify God if you make this choice. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24, and David spoke about this a little bit on the opening service, it says, strive to enter into the straight gate. Strive. That word strive means work hard. It's not just going to be easy. If you strive to do something, you're putting an effort into it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door and you begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, have we not eaten and drunk in thy presence? And thou hast taught in our streets? But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, we have to work hard. We have to put great effort to enter that gate, which is through the truth and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ himself, through faith, repentance, and baptism, enduring to the end, believing and holding fast to the rod of iron, being a good witness, glorifying God in all times and all places. Witnessing of God wherever you are. The Book of Mormon says, even if it's unto death, even unto death, that you will be a witness to God. Strive. If we haven't done that, when the Lord shuts the door, he may not recognize us. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14 through 16, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt. and serve ye the Lord. And if ye seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this Lord that he says he'll serve is the Lord God. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, I like this because it says, choose this day. Don't put it off. Don't wait. If you haven't chosen to put God as your priority, then you better do it. You better do it now. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 7, it tells us about the end time that was encroaching upon us. It tells us about the judgment of this world. And it says, he that overcometh, what do we have to overcome? We have to overcome temptations. We have to overcome trials. We have to overcome ourselves. Because we are our worst enemy. If we serve ourselves, we haven't overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful. You know, I thought about that, you know. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have no part in the lake, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Wow, you know, people are afraid, are numbered with the murderers and the abominable and the whoremongers and the sorcerers. How does that work, you know? It's because they're afraid of missing out on this life. They're afraid of missing out on what this world has to offer them. And so they chose the world first. That's why they're afraid. They're afraid that they won't have this good life. The American dream, I think, is what Jay called it, you know? And we go to Africa. Everybody wants to come to America. Take me to America. What would you do there, you know? You know, well, the American dream. Live the good life. Are we afraid of missing out on the good life? Right after that, it's the unbelieving. You know, it's just that close. If we're afraid of missing out, and so we're not putting God first, we're right there with the unbelievers. You know, I looked up, you know, the sermon's about priorities. So I looked up in the concordance, and the word priority is not in the Bible at all. It's not there. But there is a type of that, a lesson concerning this word, which is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew. He says, put first the kingdom of God. A little more of that definition is means superior in rank, position, or privilege. A preferential rating. Something given or merited attention before competing alternatives. Strong. So remember that. The last one that I looked up in the dictionary. Something given or meriting attention before competing alternatives. The word first in the Bible, the definition from Strong's is first in place, order, rank, being the principal thing. The principal thing. The highest order, the highest rank. The very beginning of all things. And then we start looking at examples in the scriptures. It talks about first fruits that are sacrificed. There's the first year. There's the first doe, the first slaughter, the firstborn, the firstlings of the flocks, which was the sacrifice made by Cain and supposed to be of Cain and Abel. The lamb of the first year, the first begotten son, the first resurrection, the first commandment, the first day of the week. The reason they're all first, because they have superior priority, superior position. They're the first of importance. So setting your priorities means you are putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, of course, doing such a thing, putting Him first, is going to put you at odds. It's going to put you at odds with the world. It's going to put you at odds with the people you work with. It's going to put you at odds with your friends. It could even put you at odds with your family. You know, Rich talked about that in his sermon, that when he became a minister, that his friends departed. They were afraid. They were afraid he might talk about God to them. But Luke chapter 12, verses 48 through 53, says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whom so much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, or nay, but rather division. From whence henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." Taking the path to please people, to be popular in the world, is to have a carnal mind, is to have a mind of the world, is to have a mind to serve yourself. And we know the scriptures tell us a carnal mind is death. It's death. It means the door is closed. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 9, it says, "For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye shall, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body," mortify means to put to death, "mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What is required of us is to live a life to do God's will, to let the Spirit direct us, to let the Spirit guide us, to tell us what to do, to put God first, to make those decisions where we can serve, where we can worship, where we can be in the presence of God and hear His word spoken and have an opportunity to be with the saints and the brothers and sisters that worship together, to be strengthened together. I'm going to read Alma chapter 17, verse 65 through 70. It says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not the secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest in their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom. Learn. Again, here we see it. Learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, and cry unto God for all your support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whither thou goest, let it be unto the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest up in the morning, let your heart be full of thanks unto God. If you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. Bottom line of the sermon is, if you want to inherit eternal life, you have to make your priority God. You must obtain it through God's plan. If you have more than one priority in this life, you have no priorities. You can't have two. One priority. One thing can be first. And the scriptures tell us that it is God. If you ever entered into the waters of baptism, you witnessed before God and the other members of the church that it is your intent to put God first in your life, to serve him, to worship him, to praise him, to be his child. He is above all other things that are there available to us. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Overcome, overcome life, overcome our self-will, overcome temptations, overcome the call of the world to be a part of them because they want to make you worldly. Strong's says that overcome means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to get victory. He that overcometh the world. Get victory over the world. It can only be done through God. And I believe that this word overcome means set your priorities on God first. I'm going to read one more scripture, Revelation 21, verse 6 through 8. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." I don't think any of us desire to be a part of the second death, to be cast in the lake of fire. But it is our desire to serve God. But I want us to remember that we have to make choices. Choices every day. Everything we do is a choice. Is what you choose the best thing for your service to God? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Where you go, what you do, what you eat, who you talk to, who you don't talk to. There's a million choices a day. You chose to be here. I'm very happy about that. I'm very happy I chose to be here. We all have to choose. What is going to be your choice? Hope is to serve God, to overcome this life. May God bless you each. Thank you.